certainly lifts me to look out over this audience and see this good number of people this afternoon, and we appreciate so much the fact that you've come. And I'm lifted as well by that good prayer by our brother Darrell, and so good to see you and thankful that you're able to be with us this afternoon. As a beginning place for our study this afternoon, I call your attention to two statements by men of God of the Old Testament. The first are the words of Joshua. In chapter 23, beginning at verse 1, as it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And then in verse 14 said, "This day I am going the way of all the earth." The second statement are the words of David, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying," here's what he said, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee," said he, "a man on the throne of Israel." These two men of God talked about going the way of all the earth. Whether you realize it or not, every one of us in this room today can say those same words. I'm going the way of all the earth. What is that way? It's the way of death. As the days of David drew nigh that he should die. I'd like to call your attention to some things the Bible teaches about going the way of all the earth. The first thing I want to bring to our mind is the fact that that way will soon be here. It's like that song that we sing, "It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till here we cease to roam." Life at its very longest is brief. I've talked to a number of men who are well advanced in years, and a good number of them have told me it seems like yesterday when I was just a little fella. You know, the Bible a number of times expresses the shortness of my life. Like in the book of Job in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. When the book of immortality states, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." You ever look at a flower? How it's here today in all its beauty, and then it's gone the next. That's life. In Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16, the psalmist expresses the brevity of life, saying, "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." Not only is life like a flower, but it's like a vapor. You remember James chapter 4, when there were those who said, "Today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." And basically, the Lord says, "Wait a minute. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life?" Have you contemplated that question lately? What is your life? Here's the answer. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, in light of the shortness of my life, how to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If you're not familiar with the vapor, when you go home, you might get you a little pot of water and put on the burner or the stove and turn that on. And as that heats up, you'll see that steam or vaporize. Remove that pot and watch the vapor disappear, and you've just seen an expression of the brevity of your life. Life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so as you think about going the way of all the earth, it won't be very long till that happens. The second thing I want us to appreciate about going the way of all the earth is the fact that it'll surely come. The Bible talks about the certainty and the reality of going that way. You can't read this book without appreciating the fact that death is real. It said of all of the patriarchs, and he died. Look at Genesis 5, where you have recorded the generations of Adam, from Adam to Noah. In Genesis 5 and verse 5, it is said of Adam, and he died. And then in verse 8, and he died. And then of his son, in verse 11, and he died. Verse 14, and he died. Verse 17, and he died. Verse 20, and he died. Verse 27, and he died. And verse 31, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. You might highlight each time it's said throughout this volume, and he died. We read where a number of people were said to have been gathered under their fathers. They died. That is, they went the way of all the earth. Notice the statement that is recorded in Job chapter 30 and in verse 23. When it is recorded, for I know. What is it that you know? Something that we need to realize today. That thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. It's written in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5, for the living know that they shall die. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, all die. That means you'll die. The person sitting next to you will die. I'll die. We are going the way of all the earth. In Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. You and I have an appointment with death. There are lots of appointments we may make in this life, and some of those we'll keep and some we won't. But this is an appointment that all will surely keep, unless the Lord comes first. There have only been two exceptions to this. Enoch and Elijah. And unless the Lord returns first, you and I will surely keep this appointment with death. And so the way of all the earth will soon be here, and it's certain to come. But another thing about this way, I want to think with you about the fact that what happens when we go the way of all the earth. The fact that it's a way of separation. Just what happens at death? Well, the scriptures teach that man is a dual being. He's composed of body, flesh, and spirit. There's a spiritual side to man. There's more to life than the physical. Jesus tried to help his disciples realize that in Matthew chapter 6, when he said in verse 25, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? That is, there's more to life than the physical. And that's where the emphasis is put too often by most people, isn't it? On the physical, on the here and now, neglecting the spiritual side. in the book of Matthew in chapter 10, when the Lord sent out his disciples on the limited commission to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said in verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." You see, man's limited as to what he can do with us. But God's all-powerful. And thus, rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That shows that man is composed of both body and soul. There's a part of man that will survive the death of the body. That's the soul. It's made in the image of God. You remember Genesis 1, 26 and 27 on the sixth day of creation? When God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." The only part of God's creation that's said to be made in his image is man. Your soul is made in the image of God. And it's eternal. It's immortal. It'll outlive your body and it will outlive this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish," that's the physical, "yet the inward man," that's the spiritual side, "is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," what's he talking about? This physical body that houses the soul. "If it be dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this," that is in this body, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." There's coming a day in which the spirit will slip out of this body. That's what happens when we go the way of all the earth. You see, physical death occurs when the soul, sometimes referred to as the spirit, separates from the body. And so the way of all the earth is the way of separation. James shows us this truth in James 2 and verse 26 when he writes, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." It takes the union of soul or spirit and body to constitute life. When you separate those two, that brings about death. Only the body dies. This house dissolves. The soul, the spirit, that's immortal, lives on. And it goes back unto God who gave it. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, pictures the aging process, and then ultimately death itself. And appeals to the young man to remember now his Creator in the days of his youth. "While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." He's talking about the evil or dark days of advanced years. "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." That's a picture of one affliction after another. "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble," the hands aren't as steady as they once were. "The strong men shall bow themselves, the grinders cease because they're few, the teeth. Those that look out of the windows be darkened, the eyes begin to dim. The door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up with the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low." The vocal cords are not as strong. The voice is weak. "And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish," happens to the hair, begins to turn white. "The grasshopper shall be a burden," that small menial task begins to be more difficult. "Desire shall fail, Because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. There's your funeral procession. And a few years ago, and Dad and I were in Manila in the Philippines, we saw them literally go about the streets as the mourners would follow the funeral coach, walking behind as the body went before. Wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Those are expressions of death. Now look at verse 7. Then shall the dust, that's the body, that's this physical house, shall return to the dust as it was, and the spirit, that immortal part of man, the inner man, shall return unto God who gave it. And so, that's what happens when you go the way of all the earth. The spirit, the inner man, simply slips out of the body, goes back unto God who gave it, and this house goes back to dust to await the resurrection. And the Bible teaches that there shall be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. And Jesus said, marvel not, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear my voice and shall come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation or judgment. John 5, 28 and 29. That's what happened to Rachel and all others when she died. Remember the book of Genesis in chapter 35? And in verse 8, where you read of the death of Rachel, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died. That's all that's happened. When a person has gone the way of all the earth, their soul has departed. And so death is described as a departure. That's why when Paul came to the close of his life, as he was going the way of all the earth, he could say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's nigh. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so as you think about going the way of all the earth, he'll soon be here. It's a reality, and it's the way of separation. But have you thought about the fact that there are different states in which you can go that way? Have you thought about how you're going to die, how you're going to go the way of all the earth? One way that an individual can do that is in his sins. In the book of John in chapter 8 and in verse 24, Jesus said, ye shall die in your sins. Why did he say that? For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, I don't want to die that way. You don't either. Because in verse 21, the Lord said, I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Jesus went to heaven. And if I die in my sins, that is, if I go the way of all the earth in my sins, I cannot go to where he went. I can't go to heaven. And so I've got to do something about my sins before I go the way of all the earth. I need to get rid of those. But first of all, how did I get sin anyway? How did sin become associated with me? Well, most people that you'd ask would probably tell you that you're born with that. You inherit the guilt of your father's sins. But the Bible doesn't teach that, though most people have been taught that and believe it. In the book of Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the Bible says, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Well, if we did not inherit sin, how do we become sinners? By process of transgression. In 1 John 3 and 4, John defines sin as the transgression of law. There are two ways we can do that. One is by not doing what God says to do. You know, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And a second way we transgress God's law is by doing what God says not to do. That's what happened to Adam and Eve back in Genesis 2 and 3 when God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Remember that? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. The devil comes along, appears in the form of the serpent in chapter 3. Remember, he said, you'll not die. He told the first lie, and he's called the father of lies. She looks, she sees a tree that's pleasant to the eyes, good for food, desire to make one wise. So what's she do? She takes it. She eats of it. She gives to her husband. He eats. What have they done? What God said not to do. They sinned. And there was a high price to be paid for that. They were separated from God. They were driven from the garden. That's how we become guilty of sin. Either by not doing what God tells us to do or doing something He says not to do. And one's just as bad as the other, isn't it? Now, if I don't do something about my sins before I go the way of all the earth, I'll die in that state. And I can't go to heaven. And so I've got to escape my sins. The punishment for sins is death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. How do I get rid of those? Well, the Lord said here that we must believe that He is. Faith's always been important. In Hebrews 11, 6, it is recorded that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You cannot please God. You can't come to God without first believing that He is. But it takes more than just believing. Most people just stop right there. They say all you got to do to be saved is just believe. They teach faith-only salvation. And they'd have you think that faith-only salvation is taught on about every page in your Bible. But did you know the words faith-only occur only one time in your Bible? Just one time. In James 2, 24. And you know what it says? Don't take my word for it. Look at it and read it in black and white for yourself. James 2, 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Not by faith only. So it takes more than faith to be saved. It takes repentance. In Luke 13, 3, the Lord said, except ye repent, what's going to happen? Ye shall all likewise perish. In preaching to the men of Athens in Acts 17 at Mars Hill, as recorded in verse 30, Paul proclaimed, the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now what? Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The first gospel sermon recorded in Acts 2 demanded repentance. When they said, what shall we do? He said, repent. And there's more than repentance necessary. There's the confession of faith that is required. For example, in the book of Acts 8 and verse 37, remember the setting as a man was on his way home? He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. And he meets up with a gospel preacher, Philip by name. He preaches Jesus to him. They come unto a certain water, and the man says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, what did he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed his faith. And then he's baptized. And Paul taught that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That makes it important, doesn't it? If it's unto salvation. Have you made that confession? Have you confessed with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You need to do that before you go the way of all the earth. What about being baptized? Remember, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. Baptized? Why do that? Somebody says. And most people say you don't have to be baptized. Well, you can't go by what most people say. You can't go by the majority. You know, the Lord said to enter the straight gate. Remember? Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so you can't go by what most people would say. You go by what this book, the Bible, teaches. And it teaches the necessity of baptism, doesn't it? In Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. That's what the Lord said about it. Peter said, be baptized for the remission of sins. That is, if you want to have your sins forgiven, pardoned, loosed, what do you have to do? Be baptized. You need to do that before you go the way of all the earth. if you were to go the way of all the earth without believing, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized for the remission of sins, it'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? Because you would have died in your sins, and the Lord said, whither I go, you cannot come. And so there may be those in this audience who realize that there's sin in their life and thinking about going the way of all the earth, not ready to do that yet. Why not take advantage of this opportunity today to have your sins forgiven and washed away? That's one way you could die, in your sins. But I'll tell you another way that you can die, and this is the way that you want to die. The way that you can go the way of all the earth, and that is in Christ. You know, the Bible talks about those who die in the Lord in Revelation 14 and verse 13. When John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, what did that voice say to you, John? Write. What did the voice want you to write? Blessed are the dead. Period, right? No. He didn't say, blessed are the dead. He rather said, blessed are the dead which die. Die where? In the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And so the choice is ours. We can either go the way of all the earth in our sins, or we can go that way in Christ. And when we go that way in Christ, our death is blessed, and we are at rest from our labors, and our works do follow us. Now the question is, how do we get into Christ? So we can die the death of the blessed. Remember Galatians 3:27, which says, for as many of you as have been what? Baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's how we get into Christ. Now, if I've not been baptized into Christ, I'm not in Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you ready to go the way of all the earth? If that were to happen today, would you be in your sins or would you be in the Lord? But it's not enough for us to have just been baptized into the Lord. We've got to stay there. You know, there are those who perhaps at one time have been baptized into Christ, but they've left the Lord. They've forsaken Him. In John chapter 15, the Lord said, abide in me. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You've got to walk in the Lord all the days of your life so that when you go the way of all the earth, you can die in the Lord. And so what we learned about going the way of all the earth, we've learned it'll soon be here. We've learned that it's certain to come. We've learned what happens when we go the way of all the earth. The way of separation, as the spirit slips out of the body goes back to the dust, the spirit unto God who gave it. And we've learned that we can go that way in different states, either in our sins or in Christ. There's one other thing I want you to appreciate about going the way of all the earth, and that is the fact that we don't know when that time will come. There's a statement that we ought to give some attention to from time to time in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 9 and in verse 12. Listen very carefully to these words. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon him. Isn't it amazing the things that men know today? How the knowledge of man has increased and the ability that man has. The advancement, for example, in the medical field. But I tell you, in all of man's knowledge obtaining, there's one thing he'll never know. And that's his time. For man knoweth not his time. The book of Proverbs affirms as much in chapter 27 and verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. That's what those people were doing in the book of James, remember? Tomorrow we'll do this. We'll buy and sell and get gain. They had plans. But the book of God says, wait a minute, slow down, hold up. Right? For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. A day. Let those words sink into our minds for a moment. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How true that is. There's a fellow in the New Testament that learned that. He learned that the hard way. In Luke chapter 12, he was a man that was rich. Nothing wrong with being rich. He had ground that brought forth plentifully. Nothing wrong with having ground or having ground that produces plentifully. But the problem was he was selfish. He left God out of the picture and others. He thought only of himself. Look at all those personal pronouns. What shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice, he had plans for many years. We have plans for many years. Next year I'm going to do this. The year after that, 5 years from now, 10 years, 20 years. How many more years do you think you have? Man knoweth not his time. God said unto him in verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He had plans for many years and he didn't even live through the night. What's that tell you about going the way of all the earth? We don't know when that's going to happen. And so, what? We need to always be ready for it. I read in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 20 where King Hezekiah of Judah was told, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. He was sick unto death. You and I never know when we may develop a sickness unto death. We don't know when that time will come. It may not be a sickness. It may be an accident. Accidents happen. There are circumstances beyond our control, aren't they? Any given day could be our last. There are young people that just kill over a brain aneurysm. Right? I don't say those things to scare you or to frighten you, but to just cause us to think about some things the Bible teaches in regard to going the way of all the earth. Because it'll soon be here. However long we live, it's brief. It's like a flyer. It's like a vapor. And so life is short at its very longest. It's a real way. Visit any cemetery. Pick up a newspaper and read the obituaries. Watch the funeral processions. They're all reminders of the fact that we're going that way. As the spirit will slip out of the body. And there are a lot of things man has control over, but you can't retain that. You don't have any power to. Once the spirit slips out of the body, you can't retain that. It goes back unto God who gave it. And it really matters not how we die from a physical standpoint, whether we kill over with a heart attack or cancer or some accident or calamity that takes our life from us. But the real important thing is our spiritual state, whether we're in Christ or not, whether we've got our house in order. And I don't mean by that that you've got your curtains all in proper place in your house and everything's well decorated. Your spiritual house. Whether or not we've obeyed the gospel, we put the Lord on in baptism, and we're walking faithfully before Him. That's really what matters. And since we don't know when this time will come, we need to always be ready for it all. If the Lord were to say, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. This night. You were to go the way of all the earth, would you be ready for it? Is your house in order? Or are there some things that you need to work out? What is it that needs to be worked out? That could be done right now, couldn't it? It may be that you've not rendered obedience to the gospel. What are you waiting for? You've heard about it. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you be willing to repent of your sins? Repentance is simply a change of mind that results in a change of action. I realize I'm going the wrong way. What do I do if I repent? Do I stay on that way? No, I turn around. I go the way I'm supposed to be going. And then I make a confession of my faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would you make that confession today if you haven't? And we'd be happy to baptize you. There's a pool of water here. We have garments. Everything's been made convenient that you might put the Lord on in baptism and be prepared to go the way of all the earth. Maybe you've already been baptized. You've made the good confession. You've been immersed in water for the remission of your sins into the Lord's body to be added to the church of our Lord. But somewhere along the way, you've gotten off track. You've left the Lord. You've not been walking in Him. You've not been faithful to Him. You realize that faithfulness is necessary. As the Lord said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. How can we expect the crown of life if we're not faithful? And there may be a lot of things that could be said about us when we go the way of all the earth. I talked to a fellow recently. He said, I'd like for you to preach my funeral. I said, you're doing that right now. And we all do that, don't we? We preach our funerals while we're alive. I said, what is it you want me to say about you? He wasn't faithful. He left the Lord, unfortunately. And I was trying to talk to him about his soul. And he had allowed some other things of the world to get it in the way. And I said, what is it you'd like for me to say about you? And he thought about that a little bit. And I said, here's what I'd like to be able to say about you. And I said, I'd like to be able to say that you're a faithful Christian. That you saw the importance of being prepared for this occasion. And that you made your life right with God. And I hope that meant something to him. But have you thought about what be said at your funeral? What might be said about you? I think about that from time to time. What would be said about you? What would you want somebody to say about you? A lot of things might be said, but I tell you the only thing that really matters is what the Lord is going to say. Will He say at the judgment, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter? Or will He say, depart from me, I never knew you? It depends on whether or not we're ready to go the way of all the earth. And if we can assist you today in helping to make your life right with God, don't delay. Step out, come to the front. As together we stand and sing, we certainly invite you to come.